I'll be unpacking Mark 4, verse 35 to 41 this morning, which is as follows in the English Standard Version. Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we come with reverence, we come with awe, we come expectant, and I ask, Lord, for your people, that you would incline our hearts to your word, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would grant that we could understand your word, so that we might obey it with all of our hearts for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has just spent a really, really long day teaching heaps of people by the Sea of Galilee. Now, there were so many people there that Jesus couldn't teach from the shore. He had to get in a boat, and he had to teach, as it were, from a floating pulpit, because the people were just crowding around him. And that day, he had been teaching the whole day in parables. He had been explaining the role of God's word in God's kingdom. And if I had to summarize the teaching of that day, I would say that God's word must be preached to invite people to respond, so that people can come under the reign and the rule of God. And at the end of that long, exhausting day of teaching, he instructs his people, his disciples, to get in their boats and go across to the other side with him. Now, we would ask the question, why does he want to go across to the other side? Kind of sounds like the start of a bad joke. Why did Jesus cross the sea? But it's no joke, because the text tells us that when he gets to the other side, he'll be in Gentile territory, and he'll deliver a man from thousands of demons, and then he'll send that man as a missionary to his own people. And so, presumably, Jesus wants to go to the other side in order to demonstrate his absolute power over the spiritual realm, and also to demonstrate his love for people, his desire for people to know about him, even Gentiles. And our story today happens in the in-between, where the Galilean superstorm meets the Galilean carpenter, and the Galilean disciples learn some really important lessons. Now, some of you may have thought this as I read the story. There is actually an Old Testament counterpart to our story today, and that is the story of Jonah. God, as you know, tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to warn God's enemies about God's impending judgment. And Jonah disobeys, and he goes in the complete opposite direction. He goes to Tarshish. He gets on a boat to sail away from where God wants him to go. And so God sends a life-threatening storm to wake Jonah up. And the sailors on the boat are absolutely terrified, and they're absolutely shocked to find Jonah sleeping inside the boat. And so they wake him up and discover that it's his disobedience that has caused the storm that they're enduring. And so at Jonah's request, they throw him off the boat, and all of a sudden there's a great calm. And the sailors' lives are saved. And you know the rest of the story with the great fish and Nineveh and their repentance. Now obviously, you may be thinking, okay, I see some parallels, but there's some big differences. And there certainly are two really important differences in our stories. Firstly, unlike Jonah, Jesus is not a disobedient prophet. Jesus is the obedient Son of God. He left heaven. He came to earth. He obeyed God. He came to earth to warn us about God's impending judgment and call us to repent of our sins and put our faith in Him. And not only that, but secondly, unlike Jonah, Jesus isn't thrown into the sea to calm the storm. Rather, Jesus is the one who calms the storm with a word from His mouth. But because of the similarities between these stories, not only in the theme and the content and some of the words used, there is no doubt, I think, that Mark intends for us to see a connection between this story in the New Testament and Jonah's story in the Old Testament. I think he intends for us to see a hint of Jesus' mission at this point in his gospel. What is that hint? Well, in Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus himself points it out, saying, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus identifies himself with Jonah. He intends for us to see a connection between himself and Jonah. In fact, in the very next verse in Matthew 12, he says, "Something greater than Jonah is here." So there is a link between Jesus and Jonah. But Jonah is a mere shadow of the reality that is Jesus. He is the something greater. What's the link? What am I getting at? What's the link between these two stories? Well, friends, just like Jonah was sacrificed so that the sailors could live, Jesus will be sacrificed so that his disciples can live. Just like Jonah was thrown into the raging sea, Jesus would be thrown into the raging sea of God's wrath. Just like Jonah's sacrifice brought peace to the sailors, Jesus' sacrifice would bring ultimate peace to his disciples, peace with God. Just like Jonah was in the fish and spent 3 days in the fish and was spat out, Jesus would spend 3 days in the tomb and be resurrected. Just like Jonah's sacrifice led to many being saved in Nineveh, Jesus' sacrifice would lead to many being saved across the world. That's the connection I think Mark wants us to see between these two stories. The big difference is that Jesus doesn't save his disciples by being thrown overboard out of a boat into a raging sea. Jesus saves his disciples by being thrown into the sea of God's wrath as he hangs on the cross and dies in their place. But is that all that we learn from Mark 4, verse 35 to 41? I think that would be enough for us to learn from this passage. But that's just what we see when we read the Bible at an altitude of 10,000 kilometers and look for the links in the story of redemption. But what I want to do now is I want to go step by step through the passage, and I want to see what we can learn from the passage. And the first thing I want you to notice in the passage is that the storm was very fierce. Mark says that there was a great windstorm. And he says that the waves were breaking into the boat. And he says that the boat was already filling. Their trip to the other side suddenly turned into a life and death situation. A hurricane-like wind whipped down out of nowhere. It churned the water up, and the water was overcoming the boat. And the boat was sinking. It was swamped. And the prospect of drowning was very, very real to these disciples. They were facing a terrifying difficulty. And here we are reminded that Jesus' disciples will face difficulties of various kinds. Life as a disciple of Jesus Christ is not plain sailing. No, Christians are not immune to life's difficulties. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know this. Just that day, Jesus taught the parable of the soils. And in that parable, he promised that disciples will face trials and tribulations. They'll face suffering. And only those who have an authentic faith in him will survive, will endure, and will go on. But as I've already pointed out in the connection between this story and Jonah's story, is that we can take comfort that the greatest hardship that we could ever face, that hardship would be enduring the wrath of God against our sins for all eternity. That great hardship has been endured for us on the cross, for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And we can take great comfort from that. But as we await Jesus' return, we live out our lives in a broken world. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14, verse 22. And as we will see in this passage, God allows us to experience difficulties so that our faith can grow, so that our faith can expand, so that we can see more and more that Jesus is our all-sufficient Savior. So if you're a believer and you're doing it tough, I don't know if you use that term in the city, they use it in the country a lot, and you're doing it tough as a believer, I don't want you to be surprised. It's totally normal. Secondly, I want you to notice that Jesus was fast asleep. And we have to ask the question, why was Jesus sleeping through this incredible storm? And I think that the simple answer is that Jesus was tired. Jesus was super tired. He had had a long day, a draining day, engaging with people, teaching people. And so there he is in the boat, passed out from exhaustion. Jonah was passed out in the boat. He was exhausted from his disobedience. Jesus was passed out in the boat. He was exhausted from his obedience to God. And here we are reminded of Jesus' humanity. Jesus got hungry and he needed to eat. Matthew 4 verse 2. Jesus got thirsty and he needed to drink. John 19 verse 28. And I need a drink. Sorry, my mouth is getting dry. And here we see that Jesus got tired and he needed to rest. He got so tired, so exhausted, that the Galilean superstorm didn't even wake him up, even though the boat was sinking. Now, Jesus had a real body that got tired. Not anymore. Now he has a resurrected body that never gets tired. But Jesus knows what it's like to have a weak and frail body. For 33 years, he had a body just like ours. Yet he never sinned. So we can take comfort from knowing that Jesus, our Savior, the one who we are following, knows what it's like to be a frail human being. From the story, we can see that he knows what it's like to be exhausted and to even be passed out in sleep with exhaustion, as many of you feel today after your long holiday Bible club week. He sympathizes with your broken human condition. And he understands your predicament as a human being. And the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16, tells us what this means for us. What does it mean that Jesus knows what it's like to be a frail human being? Well, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's what you need to do with this knowledge, that Jesus understands our weaknesses, that he knows what it's like to have a pre-resurrected body just like us. He knows. So draw near to Him so that He can help you, so that He can give you what you need to get through. Whenever somebody has been through something tough and they have come out as a shining example, they are a deep resource for those who are going through a similar experience. Well, Jesus is that somebody who came out as a shining example, and He is your deep resource. So run to Him. And thirdly, I want you to notice that that's just what the disciples did. They ran to Jesus. They were very scared. I would be very scared in that situation. I think you would be very scared in that situation. I know that Sydney experienced that superstorm, and I'm sure all of you were running to Jesus in prayer at that time. And you know it's a serious situation when the experienced sailors run to the carpenter and wake up the carpenter and ask for his help during a sea storm. This is serious stuff. They literally found themselves out of their depth. And we can commend them for doing the one thing that's necessary during a crisis, and that is to go to Jesus and ask for His help, just like the author of Hebrews instructed us to do. But their request isn't exactly representative of a deep and abiding trust and faith in Jesus Christ, is it? They're in a panic, and so they speak what's really in their hearts. Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? They assume that Jesus sleeping is an announcement which says to them from Jesus that He doesn't care about them. There is a lack of faith in their request. They're saying, Jesus, You don't care. After all they had seen, after all they had experienced, they doubted Jesus' loving care for them as His disciples. Have you ever said that to Jesus? Don't you care about me, Jesus? Or have you ever said that about Jesus to someone? Oh, Jesus doesn't seem to care about me. Sometimes disciples say stupid things, okay? And this is one of those stupid things. And that's because disciples are flawed. We are all flawed. And our faith is not perfect. Our faith needs to grow. And one of the ways that our faith grows is through difficulty. When we do it tough, we realize that Jesus actually does care. Why? Because in difficulty, we realize our need for God's rescuing grace. And in difficulty, we realize our need for God's forgiving grace. And in difficulty, we realize our need for God's transforming grace. And in difficulty, we realize our need for God's empowering grace. And when we go to Jesus in our difficulty, we find all of that grace freely abounding to us through the cross. And in that, we go to Jesus and we say, please help me. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. Please empower me. Please change me. And He does. And our faith grows. We experience Jesus' amazing, loving care in difficulty. Fourthly, I want you to notice that Jesus calms the storm with a word from His mouth. Okay, so we've seen that Jesus is a human being. And we see that He's not less than a human being. But here we see that Jesus is more than a human being. He is infinitely more than a human being. Who but the One who created the wind and the waves can tell them what to do? And they actually obey and do what He says. You see, Mark started off his gospel with the words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a radical claim. And so Mark provides radical evidence to back up his radical claim. Yes, Jesus is the divine Son of God. And look, why? Among many other things, see how He commands the wind and the waves, and they do His bidding. And so this story supports Mark's first statement that Jesus is the Son of God. In Colossians 1 verse 15 and 16, Paul writes, He is the image of the invisible God, for by Him all things were created. Here is the Creator telling His creation how to behave. And all it takes are the words, "Peace, be still." A word from his mouth. All that day, Jesus had been teaching his disciples that his kingdom would be built through his word. And most notably, not built through the sword. Jesus wasn't hiring soldiers to fight and establish a kingdom. Jesus was drawing people to himself to preach the word, and that would establish the kingdom. And if there was any doubt that his word was capable of establishing a kingdom, we have this story here. And that doubt is removed, and we see the power of Jesus' words, even over nature. And if Jesus' word can do that over nature, Jesus' word can do that in us by his Spirit. I want you to notice that the wind and the waves don't slowly die down and dissipate over time. It must have been quite an incredible experience for the disciples, because the wind didn't slow down, it stopped immediately. And the waves didn't sort of go like this and then settle down. They just stopped immediately. There were some amazing special effects that Jesus had brought about. Now, believer, just as God was in the boat with his disciples back then, God is in the boat with his disciples today, here and now. He may not, and I must emphasize this, he may not decide to remove your difficulty as he did that day for his disciples. Okay? These disciples were delivered that day from this danger, but eventually all of them would suffer for their faith, would be martyred for their faith. Right? Remember, Jesus is much more interested in making you a mature believer than he is in making you comfortable. He's much more interested in your maturity than in your comfort. But he's always with you through difficulty. He will always face the difficulty by your side. "I am with you to the end of the age," he says in Matthew 28. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. He may not take that difficulty from you like Paul's thorn in the flesh. He asked God to take that from him, and God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." But he will give you the grace to endure whatever it is that you will face in life. Sure, he will ultimately and eventually deliver all of us from every unpleasant difficulty at his second coming. But we live in the in-between, and we are awaiting that conclusion. We are moving in that direction. But perhaps the biggest problem in your difficulty today, whatever it might be, is not the storm that's going on around you. It's the storm that's going on inside of you. And you need to hear Jesus speak those words to your soul today. "Peace, be still." Run to him. Ask for his help. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask him to change you and transform you. Ask him to empower you. Fifthly, I want you to notice that fear is the opposite of faith. There are actually three questions in this passage. I don't know if you noticed. And we've considered the first question, where the disciples asked Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" That's the first question. And here we look at the second question, where Jesus responds by asking the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Our second question is actually two questions in one. And so, in response to the disciples' question, "Don't you care about us?" Jesus is saying, "Trust me. Trust me." Believer, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you or do you not believe that Jesus cares for you, and that Jesus is with you, and that Jesus is able to help you, to transform you, to empower you, to forgive you? That's one of the issues here in this story. I don't think his question was an angry rebuke. No, he didn't rebuke his disciples. He rebuked the wind and the waves. His question is not a rebuke. It's a gentle invitation, an affectionate invitation that invites them to stop doubting in him and to believe in him as their all-sufficient, all-satisfying treasure. All of us are afraid of many things, I think. All of you come here today with many fears. I know I do. And I think that at the ground of all of our fears is that we might lose something that is precious to us. We fear that. Or we fear that we might not gain something that we think is valuable. And we fear that. And so we sit in fear, holding on to what we have that we find precious. I don't want to lose this, and I'm worried. Or we sit thinking, I want that, and I'm worried I'll never get it. And that's often where our fears come from. But I want you to listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let me put Paul's statement there into a maths equation for you. You may have heard this before. It's not original. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If Jesus is worth more than anything, right? And you have him, you possess him by faith, and you can never be lost to him, as we learn in Romans chapter 8. And he is totally committed to your good. Then why are you so afraid? What are you so scared of? If that is all true of you, and it is if you are a disciple of Jesus. You needn't fear that your difficulty is outside of Jesus' control. You needn't fear that Jesus doesn't care about you in your difficulty. You needn't fear that you can lose what is most precious, and that is Jesus. Do you see that faith is the opposite of fear? Do you see that you fight fear by trusting in Jesus as your all-sufficient Savior? Perhaps this week, in your moments of fear and in your moments of doubt and unbelief, you need to come back to Mark chapter 4, verse 40, and you need to hear Jesus tenderly asking you, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And don't let that invitation crush you, but let that invitation release you to enter into a deeper trust that produces a life lived with greater confidence in Jesus and a greater conviction of Jesus' love for you. A love that has been demonstrated by his death on the cross and made certain through his resurrection from the grave. I want you to finally notice how the disciples respond to all of this. Mark tells us that they were filled with great fear. Isn't that interesting? The disciples were afraid of the storm. Then they were afraid that Jesus didn't care about them. And now they're afraid of Jesus. They're afraid of what Jesus is capable of doing. Isn't that intriguing? Why? Well, I think the answer is contained in the third and final question in this passage, where the disciples look amongst themselves and they say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're beginning to understand that Jesus is more than who they think he is. He's not just an ordinary prophet. They are beginning to realize that Jesus is completely other than. And they are suddenly not so concerned about whether or not he cares. They are shocked by what he is capable of doing. Now, to explain this, I think that it's a similar reaction to what Peter had in Luke chapter 5, when Peter listened to Jesus and he cast his nets on the other side. And he caught so many fish that they couldn't haul the fish in, and they had to ask other boats to come and help them. Do you know what Peter said after that experience? He said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter, in that experience, he realized who Jesus was. He knew that he was unworthy, and so he wanted to escape. And in the same way, I believe that the disciples are beginning to click that they are exposed in the presence of someone with a capital S who is more than a mere prophet, and they are afraid. And that brings me full circle to what I said at the beginning of this message. Jesus will die to remove God's wrath against his disciples' sin so that they don't have to run and hide from God's presence, but they can run into and hide in God's presence. For those who turn from sin to Jesus, Jesus is to their sin what soap is to dirt. He washes them clean. And so when we see Jesus for who he is, as the Holy One, we don't need to be afraid of him and run away from him. We need to run toward him because he laid down his life to wash us clean and give us peace with God. That really is the deepest meaning of his statement, peace be still. Peace with God through what he has done in his life, death, and resurrection. So what can you take home this morning? I've said a lot. There were quite a lot of points. Let me give you a little summary, okay? I'll give it to you in 7 tweets, okay? Jesus died on the cross to save you from God's wrath. Disciples will face many difficulties in life, period. That's the way it is. Jesus knows what it's like to be human, and he can therefore help you in your difficulties. Run to Jesus in your difficulty, and don't doubt his commitment to you for your good. Hear Jesus speaking those amazing words, peace be still, to you in your difficulty. And fight that fear that rises by trusting in Jesus as your all-sufficient Savior. And live in awe of who Jesus is, the right type of fear, not the wrong type of fear. Awe and respect for the Holy One of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It's so deep and rich, and we've really just only skimmed the surface of this story this morning, Lord. But I thank you for the lessons that we can glean from this scripture. And I do pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would take that which has been said from this pulpit this morning, that you would apply it into the hearts of your people. That which is edifying and helpful and good and true, I pray that you would plant it deep down and cause it to spring up and bear fruit in the lives of your people, Lord. And I pray that indeed this week, today, even in this moment, you would rescue us, that you would help us, that you would change us from the inside out, that you would forgive us of our sins. And Lord, that you would empower us for holiness and compassion in the days that lie ahead until we meet again. And I ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.